Sovereign Christ Bible Fellowship Church of Columbus, Indiana, is pleased to present to you the marrow of the message, a summary of the message preached on December 30th, 2012, entitled, The Sovereignty of God and the Believer's Prayer. Too many believers are discouraged when it comes to prayer. I would put myself in that camp. And it's disheartening even to say it. I think most people would expect that pastors never struggle with prayer. But whenever we begin teaching and preaching regarding the sovereignty of God, it's very easy to begin to fall into a trap, get into a groove thinking that if God is sovereign, then everything's going to happen exactly like He said it was. His will is going to be accomplished. No one can thwart His will. So why pray? We begin being deceived into thinking that prayer doesn't matter. But friends, prayer is one of the most essential aspects of our faith. It's one thing to have knowledge of the grace of God and the sovereignty of God, but it's another matter to actually act on your faith and humble yourself before God in total dependence upon Him. Prayer puts us in that position of literally taking these bodies, which in and of themselves, apart from, or in the old man, in the flesh, it is in rebellion against God. The body is not inclined to obey God. Prayer subjects the body, tells the new man, subjects the old man before the throne of God. We're told in 1 John chapter 5, verses 13 through 15, first and foremost, John writes these believers that they would have assurance of eternal life, that they would know that they have eternal life. But the second thing he writes in verse 14 is this: this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. God is calling us, in demanding through the apostle that we hear Him in His invitation that we pray. God calls us to pray. He calls us to humble ourselves before Him and recognize that He is the sovereign God. There's verse upon verse in the scripture where God summons His people. And He summons His church today that we would believe and know with confidence that God is sovereign. And in His sovereignty, we're told here, He answers prayer. But it's prayer that is prayed according to His will. This is what I want to talk about today. Praying according to the will of God. Martin Luther made a great comment when he wrote years ago, hundreds of years ago, regarding prayer. He said this: prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance, but prayer is laying hold of His willingness. If we ask anything according to His will, the will of God is the expression of His work, of His eternal decree, His pleasure. And so God is always accomplishing His will. And so John says, pray according to the will of God, and God hears us. Now, what we have to know is, where does the praying prayers according to the will of God come from? If we're left to ourselves and our own designs, we will see prayer as an exercise in futility as it relates to changing God's will. If God has established a will, His will, and in many instances it's His hidden will, we don't know what is His perfect will in every instance. We know some of what the Scripture tells us. But if we see our role as waking God up, or causing Him to see something new, something that He might have missed, and we're trying to enlighten God, we will become a very frustrated person and we will abandon prayer. In fact, many people, it could be said, have become very cold and very dry and possibly even disillusioned with God simply on this matter of prayer. But if we come to God recognizing that He has commanded us to pray according to His will, then certainly we're going to have to learn something about what is the will of God. And then how do we pray? I read something in a book by John Piper that it was so helpful to me, and I want to pass it on to you. I know it's not an original thought with me, but it was something that was very helpful because, to be honest with you, I've struggled with prayer, especially thinking that, having been taught, that prayer was a way that we change God. I grew up thinking that. But as I see the scripture, that God does not change like a man changes. He doesn't change His mind. He has a perfect will. I'm encouraged then when I read 1 John chapter 5, verse 14, that just God says, if we pray according to His will, He hears us. I want my prayers to be heard. Before we look at the 8 points John Piper brought to my attention in his book, The Godward Life, I think that was the name of the book, I want us to think about something. God equips us to pray. When you were born again because the Spirit of God brought you alive to God. He put a new heart and a new mind, a new spirit in you. You were born again. Paul alludes to this in Romans chapter 8, verse 15, where we're told the Spirit cries out, Abba, Father. The Holy Spirit equips us to pray as He unites us with the triune God. It's the Holy Spirit crying out inside of us, urging our hearts to plead with God, Abba, Father. Now, if you're not familiar with the word Abba in the Hebrew, it is, for instance, my children are the only ones that can truly call me dad. They're my children. They live under my roof, under my care, my protection. They can call me Abba. Other children would have to call me a father, but my kids call me dad. A lot of people don't like that. They say, well, it can't mean that, but that it can't mean dad or daddy, but what it means is intimacy. My heart cries out through the Spirit, Abba, Father, it cries out, I need. It cries out prayers that come from a heart humbled before God by the Spirit. God has equipped us to pray, and He calls us to pray. And so we pray. I would encourage you today to take heart. The 8 points we're going to look at, that you can begin, if you're discouraged in prayer, that you can begin to pray according to the will of God with expectation that He will answer your prayers. The first point is this, and we're building a biblical framework for having a prayer life, the right and right relationship to the sovereign God. Point number one, and I've adapted these, I've kind of put my own thinking to it as well, it's God's will for our hearts to be full of affection for Him. It's God's will that our hearts be alive to Him, to be fully awake to Him, to have our attention turned toward Him. Turn to Psalm 119, verses 36 and 37. And we begin to see this is part of the will of God. This is the will of God. He desires for our hearts to be turned toward Him. Verses 36 and 37. Turn my eyes away from worthless things. Preserve my life according to Your word. I forgot verse 36. Turn my heart toward Your statutes. Verse 37. Turn my eyes away from worthless things. God would have our hearts to be united to Him, that we would be turned toward Him, our affections for Him. Jesus said that the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. That's what this is. Turn my heart toward You. Turn my eyes away from worthless things and to You. Psalm 42 describes this rather well, I think, of the condition of a heart made needy by the Spirit, where our need is so known. Have you ever felt desperate? Well, listen to Psalm 42. Like a deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for You. Oh God, can you see the deer running through the forest, running through the brush, hot, thirsty, needing refreshment now? Oh, as a deer pants for streams of water, only the stream of water will satisfy the thirst for the believer. Only the water which flows from God in the Spirit will satisfy the longings of your heart. God made us needy. He also He equipped us that we could pray and come to Him. So build on depending on God to unite your heart, having a deep unity with God through the Spirit. The second point is this regarding God's will. It's God's will that we have a clearer, fuller understanding. Sorry, it's God's will that we have a clearer, fuller understanding or a vision of God Himself. Psalm 119, verse 18 says this: Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law. Oh, that I could see God. It's God's will. God is sovereign, that we would be filled with an overflowing sense of His presence in our lives and see more clearly who He is. This is God's will. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17, Paul prays for the Ephesians, I pray that you may have a spirit of wisdom and revelation, that you may know Him better. Pray for revelation. Revelation that as you open the Word of God and as you pray and meditate on the Word of God, as you think about God, as your heart is united to Him, that you begin to see more clearly how great is our God. Oh, that we would begin building on, depending on God to open our eyes. To open our eyes that we could see Him and behold, as the Scripture says again, that I may see wonderful things in your law. The third is similar to it, in that if we see, now let's pray God's will that we would be enlightened. It's God's will that we behold His glory. And Scripture calls this enlightenment. It's one thing that we begin by praying that we would have a clear vision of God. Now when we have a vision of God from the Scriptures, let's pray that we're enlightened. It's God's will that not only do we have a vision, but that we have enlightenment as well. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18 says this. We read verse 17, 18 says this, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints. It's God's will that we're enlightened. This enlightenment causes us to behold His glory, that we see more clearly that the radiance of His glory in Christ is evident. So praying this for enlightenment is praying according to the will of God. It's the most important, one of the most important aspects of praying the will of God. So build on depending on God to enlighten you that you might behold the radiance of the glory of God. The fourth is this, it's God's will that our hearts be undivided. We live in a fragmented world. Everywhere we turn, there is something to distract us. Everywhere we turn, there's something else to do or something else to look upon, something else to vie for our strength and our allegiance. Psalm 86 says this regarding our hearts being undivided. Psalm 86, verse 11, Teach me your ways, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name. An undivided heart. When we're fragmented, our loyalties are also distributed, perhaps thinly, and we are not devoted to God with all our heart. It's God's will that we be devoted to Him first and foremost. It's God's will that we fear Him and revere Him and worship Him. So the psalmist says, Give me an undivided heart. So build the framework of prayer in your life which depends on God to weld or knit or unite your heart to Him. Fifthly, It's God's will that we should be satisfied with Him. Psalm 90, verse 14 says this, "Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days." Most of our depressions and most of our discontentment in life comes because we're fragmented, our heart's not united, and therefore we're not satisfied with Him. We're not satisfied with His provision. We become dissatisfied with God, and it's God's will that we would receive satisfaction from Him. We don't have to beat Him. It's not like we're beating up against a rock. We're not praying to a reluctant God. We're praying to a God who's willing to satisfy us. We don't have to beg Him like beggars, although our hearts are in a begging state so often, but satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love. Number six. So, back on five. Build on depending on God to create a holy contentment, which will cause us to flee from a discontentment. Number six. It's God's will that our inner man be renewed, becoming strong and durable. God desires endurance. It's God's will that we endure. In and of our own strength, we cannot endure even the heat of the day. And I use that metaphorically. When troubles and trials come, or even in times of prosperity, we oftentimes become very, very weak. And we don't have endurance. It's almost as though, imagine if in that movie WALL-E, where the people had ease all the time and they sat in these easy chairs continually, their muscles atrophied to the point that even their bones lost all their structure. They had no ability to stand. It's God's will that our inner man remain strong and become strong and durable. Ephesians 3:16 says this, "I pray that out of His glorious riches He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being." All that we would be strong and durable. So build on depending on God for spiritual durability. This is God's will. Number seven, it's God's will that we be fruitful. One of my favorite verses is Psalm 1:3. He is like a tree. He is like a tree. Isn't that beautiful? Wouldn't you like to have a faith that's like a tree planted by the waters? Is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does, he prospers. It's God's will that we be fruitful. Colossians chapter 1, verse 10 says this, "And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord, and may please Him in every good, in every way, bearing fruit, and every good work growing in the knowledge of God." Pray for fruitfulness. It's God's will that you be fruitful. He is willing to make you fruitful. And you know what? One thing that has to be said, prayer becomes a means through which God accomplishes His eternal will and purpose. Just like the preaching of the gospel, or ministering the gospel, witnessing to someone else, testifying to this gospel, is a means by which God, the Holy Spirit, works, create faith and an individual. Prayer is a means by which God is pleased to unfold His will. And it is the Spirit of God that puts the words in our mouth to pray. Oh, be willing yourself to pray, that you might be an instrument through whom God uses your prayers to accomplish His will. The Spirit puts the words in your mouth and on your heart that when you pray, even the feeble prayers, the Holy Spirit makes them perfect before God, and He perfects them. Our prayers are so weak, and He accomplishes His will. So pray for fruitfulness. It's God's will to be fruitful, to make you fruitful. So build on depending on God for God-pleasing fruit. And finally, number eight, it's God's will that in all our doctrine and all our practice, that His name be hallowed above all. John Piper made a great point of this, that we pray, Matthew 6:9, "Hallowed be Thy name, sanctified be Your name, set apart." Through all these things, God, it's we want for You to glorify yourself through us. A church that would pray this prayer may be in for the most wonderful season of ministry they could ever imagine. An individual that would pray this prayer seeking for God to be glorified, like John the Baptist said, I must become less, he must become greater. Oh, what blessed ministry John had. What glory has come that God accomplished through that prayer. We pray in Jesus' name. Practically, this means a great thing to me and should to all of us, and that is when we pray in Jesus' name, we're saying before the throne of God, this is a prayer Jesus would pray. How many of your prayers are prayers that you are convinced Jesus would pray? We're using His name. We're using His currency. Is this what He would spend it on? In Jesus' name, says a lot. It's not just a tag at the end of the prayer. It is to say, this prayer is according to your will and based on the merits of Jesus Christ, who is the Lord. I hope you'll be encouraged to pray. Pray the will of God and watch prayer be answered in your own life and the life of the church. Amen.